It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
So I'm fresh off the baseball fields here to podcast with you, Wayne.
Fresh off the... Are you playing, managing...
No, I'm not coaching. I'm just cheering.
You're just cheering?
Just cheering.
For
it
who?
Was cold out there. I had my ski parka.
Who are you cheering for today?
One kid had a game up in Dos Vientos. The other kid had a game down in Sequoia. And so we had to do the split them.
Kelly
went one way, and I went to Dos Vientos.
For who?
Jared.
Jared. Well, thank
we
you.
Were just down in San Diego this weekend.
He's like pulling teeth.
He down in San Diego this weekend.
Jared.
Had a baseball tournament down there. And they got second place. They can now advance all the way to Colorado Springs, Colorado.
So you're back to Colorado?
I don't know. Sometime. I think it's in July.
Wow. You just had to get that.
I got sports nuts kids.
You're just getting a beat in the track there to Colorado.
Yeah. Well, I like it.
Have fun in
Colorado. We could podcast from the top of a mountain.
If you have to do it alone. How are you good?
There's not bears, Wayne. Relax.
I'm not worried about the bears. It's how do I get all this equipment to the top of a mountain?
Just bring your laptop.
Oh, okay. Well,
do it that way.
There's an option.
It's portable.
I guess. Pretty tragic day today, or yesterday, I guess.
Oh, man, yeah. It's...
We're podcasting here in the just a day out of
the wake
massacre
of the
Virginia Tech. And those things are just hard to fathom. They really are. 33 kids wiped out, faculty. Some angry guy couldn't figure out how to resolve his issues other than with a gun.
Yeah, it just...
Wow.
The insanity, it makes no sense. I was listening to the...
like we talked about last week, that wondrous moments, and then the lions, you know, and here's a lion with a gun. It only takes one with a gun to do lots of damage in our society.
Yeah, and you look at the unresolved nature of just allowing something to fester and stew, and it's like, how in the world does that answer what's going on in that guy's life? Doesn't.
No, it just takes out a lot of people with him. It's kind of, I've met some people like this in my journey, not to that end of pulling out guns, but I somehow feel better about my pain if I make you hurt as much as I think I'm hurting. And that's a strange twist in a coping mechanism, but boy, it sure happens.
You know, what I did like, I was listening to some of the convocation service today. So oftentimes when you have moments of this kind of tragedy, people are, you know, they're trying to find meaning. They're trying to find answers. I actually found it refreshing that no one was trying to put some purpose spin on it.
Wow, that's good. I didn't see any of that today.
I mean, because so oftentimes it's like, you know, we're trying to learn. It's like, you know what? Stuff happens. People do bad things. And it isn't, you know, where did God go? God was right there weeping with folks in the midst of what was going on.
Or did God have a higher purpose in letting this happen?
Yeah, it's like, I don't think there's a, you know. And I think, you know, I've listened to some inane stuff on talk radio that you're just going like, you know, people try to spin this off to like, oh, you know, how could we have better treated this one guy? It's like, you know what? I don't know that there's blame to pass out anywhere here in terms of some individual and where the buck stops. I mean, you know, even people harassing the university in terms of what they should have done. It's like, you know what? This is just tragedy. It is part of the human condition post-fall.
It isn't part of our makeup, though, in America at least. I think the world maybe deals with suffering much more frequently than we do. I know it's our culture. We can immunize ourselves against so much suffering because of what we can do, medically speaking, what we can do, whatever. It's like when something tragic happens, we're trying to look for a way to understand it, to deal with it, so this could never happen again. But since Columbine and since Texas A&M 40 years ago, you can't stop a madman, and I don't mean that to be a pejorative. I just mean someone who's not well-balanced emotionally or mentally. There's no way to stop all that from happening. I mean, you got to do what you can. You learn what you can and be more protected in the future. But I, like you people, I should have shut the campus down after the first two murders. And
you can't shut down a half city.
Well, you could if you knew the gunman was still on campus,
but
shooting people.
The whole after the fact kind of, you know, second guessing stuff. It's who in the world would have thought that some little romantic breakup that led to the tragic shooting of two people would actually spill out halfway across the campus into something else? Who would have ever concluded, oh, you know what? We have to be aware that that might happen. That
you know
does
they,
not cross your brain.
You know what? We will now, though. Next time a car backfires in a parking lot at a campus, they're canceling classes for the day. We overreact to these things because we do hope that we can create a society in which nothing bad ever happens if we do everything right. It's that angst that's
if
just
there
nuts.
If there are people on planet Earth, you're not going to be able to live in that kind of bubble. It's like people have the capacity to make choices that do affect others, and there's no way to immunize yourself from that.
That's why I think the cry of our hearts living in a broken world is, you know, what the mountains and trees are dancing and clapping about in Psalms. Even so, God, come quickly and restore your justice to the earth. Restore your judgment. Set things right. Set things that are broken to rights, because we're not ever going to do it in this culture on our own. We've got to do what we can do. We've got to work for justice however we can, but the fact is our ultimate hope is not going to be, are we bright enough to manage these kinds of things? We're not. But God, come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the cry of my heart at times like this.
You know, it's interesting. It's not like I want to equate these, but so oftentimes, you know, people in troubled moments and moments of tragedy, it's like everyone's trying to find, you know, meaning and a sense of purpose, and how do we understand this all? And it's like, I remember standing at my grandmother's grave at the funeral, and you know, I had tears coming down because she was a dear grandma, loved her, and there was something that the guy that was officiating, you know, sort of the last part, you know, he said, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" And it's like, I'll be honest, I remember hope sprang up in me in that moment where I realized, you know what, it doesn't end here. As painful as this is, and as much as I don't like this, for the real believing Christian, the follower of Christ, the reality is guess what? It isn't game over. It isn't all there is. We do have a better hope.
Yeah.
There is the reality of eternity, and it's like, wow, I actually do look forward to that.
Yeah, death doesn't get to win. It is God's enemy. I mean, I like what Paul says that in Corinthians. That's the last great enemy to be destroyed, death. It hasn't yet. So we deal with it. Boy, and if I had a college-aged kid involved in that this week, I mean, can you imagine the shock of a parent to get a phone call and say,
oh, gosh,
your child's dead? And, man, I just can't imagine. I mean, one thing if they're in Iraq somewhere, but, you know.
You don't consider
world,
the campuses of the United States as battlefields.
Yeah. Unfortunately, somebody's pain got away from them, and a whole lot of lives are hurting tonight because of it. And I pray God heals all that needs to be healed in people's hearts tonight who grieve and hurt, and that'll touch them.
Yeah.
All the ledgers are not balanced here. This life on this earth is not what it's all about. There's something coming.
Yeah, much
greater
meaning.
The
frantic urge to try to make sense of it all. It's like part of me is going like, gosh, the thing that I enjoy is the fact that I can't make sense of it all, and that doesn't cause a ton of fear in me to spring up that I've got to somehow suppress. It's like, you know what? The one thing I'm sure of, I may not be sure of what's going on, but I do know who's with me. And man, is there an anchor of confidence and steadfast hope in the midst of the fact that he promised, I'm not going to leave you,
yeah,
not going to forsake you.
I like what you said last week about a lot of it's just acknowledging that there is wonderful things in the culture, in the society in which we live, in life as God's given it to us. A lot of wonderful, awe-inspiring moments, and there are moments of great tragedy and pain. And I don't think we make those happen. I don't think they depend on us. And a lot of it's just acknowledging that it's there and that God's big enough to somehow consume that. And I guess we can almost now actually talk about the shack, because we're about a week from getting them in our grubby little paws. So about the time some people are listening to this, we're actually going to have them on hand. And there's a link on our site if you want to go to theshackbook.com and have a look at the first couple of chapters are there, so you can read them and then order it if you want. But I think that book, which is why I was excited about the first time I read it, I think that book answers better than any other. How does God's love consume these kinds of tragedies?
Yeah, and you know, the deal with the whole dilemma of, you know, where is God when life just goes sideways, when tragedy strikes, it's like,
or crashes.
You know, you look at all that, and it's like, you know what, God is right here. And I am so thrilled that that thing is finally going to be available to folks, because, man, I've never been so excited to be able to hand somebody something and say, look, chew on this for a while.
Absolutely.
This thing is going to be fantastic.
Believer or non-believer. I mean, I think this book is effective for anybody who's got some spiritual hunger, whether they've sorted that out in Christ yet or not. I think this book has some things for them. We actually got to give it to a man whose son was murdered in a Columbine-like shooting. Actually, 8 days, I think, 7-8 days after Columbine, his son was murdered in Canada by a copycat shooter, and the only child that died in that particular incident. And he was sharing about forgiveness, very much like the Amish folks did over their shooting here a few months ago. And it was picked up in the national media, and he's become a bit of a known commodity throughout Canada. And he did an interview with me a few months back, and I gave him a copy of the Shack, a version we were still editing at the time. And he wrote me back to just say, of all the books that we were handed to deal with the death of our son Jason, nothing's impacted us like this one. And he just said, boy, when you close the back cover of this book, you will be changed. And
you will be.
Maybe not everybody, but I do. I don't know how you can't. I really don't know how you can read that, even if you don't agree with everything in it, and not come out with a more expansive view of who God is and how God's love is bigger than the tragedies that confront us.
Yeah, it just doesn't avoid any issues. It deals with real life.
Yep. So that'll be fun to have that puppy out.
So go get a copy. Get several. Give them away.
Oh,
I can't wait
God.
To see that
take effect. You're just hawking them now, dude.
No, I'm excited about it.
Yeah, me too. So we someone wasn't sure we were serious last week.
Yeah, I got it. There was a guy that wrote on the forum. He had a couple of questions. He said, you know, I'd like to share that we sometimes might overstate our case or overstate the case of the other side. I said, you know, you made it sound like these events are useless or even worse than they're destructive. I don't know if that's what you intended to communicate, but it kind of gave him that impression.
Maybe we intended that. I think we did say the statistics itself kind of bears out the fact that it is at least not helpful and maybe even actually counterproductive. So I think the statistics were bearing that out. I think we're saying from a theological standpoint, where law increases, sin increases all the more. That's true. But also God's grace increases. So there's a chance for God to embrace that. But I think we were saying that, don't you?
Yeah, I do. And I mean, I think for some people it's sort of a shock to the system because they're like, well, but it was so well-intentioned. And it's like, yeah, but when you set it up as an event or a commitment, it's like, I think they were wondering is like, are all events wrong and all commitments wrong? It's like, no, I don't know that all of them are wrong, but life isn't lived out based on the power of that one thing.
Yeah, it's not the history of a commitment. It's the daily reality.
What about your commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? If it was just words and a decision and it isn't a living reality, yeah, it's empty.
Yep.
But if you got relationship with that person and you're doing that every day, that's the key to transform life.
Absolutely. And he was asking, too, about and even talking about some rites of passage.
Yeah, he went on this, you know, he said that I have two boys, and at this point I'm intending to do a bit of the rites of passage with rites of passage event with the oldest at 13. And it's like, well, so what do you think about that?
Well, as long as it's not a purity ball, particularly for a guy, as long as the focus is not sexual abstinence. We did with both of our kids as they turned 12, and that was the age that Jesus was presented in the temple, kind of the bar mitzvah age in the Jewish community. And there is rites of passage in many cultures about that season in someone's life where they're moving from being a kid to the beginning of adulthood.
And, yeah, it's an invitation into manhood is what some of the rites of passage stuff is.
Well, we didn't do that with Julie, obviously. We didn't invite her into manhood, but
that, you know, I think you're onto something in that way. That was smart. That was discerning.
I tell you what we did do, though. Here's what we did with our kids. And there was just something that God, we didn't know anybody else that was doing this, but a lot of other families did it because we did. And we just felt like God put it on our hearts. And what we did is we had an evening on their birthday 12th birthday, where we invited people whom they were close with, not just kids their own age, but adults that had, because we were real nuts about intergenerational friendships, and we'd had these communities where lots of people had grown close, adults with each other's kids. So we had a room, probably, I think the first one we did for Julian, probably very similar, but probably 30, 40 people showed up. We asked them to be in prayer a month in advance, and if God put a scripture on their heart or something to share with Julie or something they saw in her life they'd like to affirm, that they could do that. We'd have time that evening to just have time of affirmation and a time of just sharing things people had on their heart for our daughter. It was a life-transforming time. It was really amazing. We cried the entire night. It took about 2 hours just to sharing before we got into the chocolate cake, which was also a great part of the evening.
You like those events.
And we, what we did with that was just to have a chance. It, there was no commitments Julie made to the future. There was nothing like that. It was just, here's who we see that you are. And the affirmation of a lot of adults in her life, I think, played a huge role. I mean, we were told by our children moving through public schools, your kids are the least affected by peer pressure of any kids we've ever met. What are you guys doing differently? And
I probably knew who they were.
I think one of the reasons, yeah, part of it, and they saw that in the eyes of other adults, so right. They were less needing it from their peers. Then after that, well, we offered both the kids, it wasn't required, but an hour a week that Mom and I would sit down with them, and we'd work through some kind of discipleship training, for lack of a better term that we call it. We just taught our kids how to have a relationship with God, what that looked like, and added from what we'd already done in their lives younger, because we thought they had a relationship with God before that. But really, what this, how this continues in adulthood, what God wants from us, how we live that out, you know, how to read the scriptures, and gave them through that a choice about baptism, whether they wanted to be baptized in the process of that, and be filled with the Spirit. And that was just a wonderful year, that 12 to 13 year, because that lasted with our kids 6 to 8 months, working around my schedule and theirs, but they knew they had an hour a week, Mom and Dad sitting down, and we were working through a workbook at the time that I wouldn't use today, but we did grace it up a bit going through, and I think in the end of it, our kids really caught some things that were incredibly wonderful about that, and they didn't get it from Sunday school, which everybody says you got to get it from. They got it from home, Mom and I sitting down.
Yeah, it was offered to them.
Offered to them, and we told them, you know what, there's no question out of bounds. Anything you want to ask about God, and if in the end of this you think this is all just Mom and Dad's religion and not for you, you're a human being, you get to make that choice. So it wasn't like, we got to convince them.
See, I think that's brilliant, because I think when kids feel the constraint, and I think that's part of the problem with some of these events, is there is the pressure of conformity. It's like everyone's gone to this trouble and this, that, and the other, and it's not like, you know, if Taylor came up to me in, you know, about 7 years and said, you know what, Dad, I want to do something that celebrates my commitment to remain pure before. If she on her own said, you know what, I want to do something that celebrates that, I probably would respond positively, like, oh, that's fantastic.
Absolutely.
If it originated within her. But when it is demanded
and,
of...
And like you said, if she's old enough to understand what she's talking about.
Right.
Yeah.
But when it's demanded of or expected of, and it's like, you know, there are some kids that just, they want to please. So it's like, whatever that is, they're going to gravitate towards that, because what they're needing is that approval. It isn't so much, gee, what gets me that? It's more like, I need that. And it's like what you're talking about, and with the whole rites of passage thing, you know, I got 4 or 5 buddies that, you know, ever since Jared was little, they've been cultivated as lifelong family friends. You know, I think some of our kids probably, is that one of your brothers? Like, no, it's not. But that's how close the relationship is. They know my kids, and they know as they come into, quote, their adulthood, we're going to go through some of that speaking life and, you know, a sense of who they are and that kind of affirmation to just bring them along with the sense of, wow, you know, because sadly, the other rites of passage are the first time you have sex or driving your car or the first time you take
a drink. You can use alcohol legally.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you look at that in the absence of some sort of ushering in an invitation to, you know what, you're now responsible for yourself in a real measure. You've come of age. I think that's a valuable thing in the lives of people.
And helping them see what God has done in them and affirming who God's made them to be on the planet and what other people see in their lives. That defines them very differently than, here are the rules you're not supposed to break from here on out, or God's going to hunt you down and slap you around. You know, that's the deal that's so embedded in this religion we call Christianity, which is just shocking to me.
See, but it would be a shame to limit that kind of investment and input into people's lives just for an event. I've been changed because I've had people in my life who have been a continual source of that kind of dialogue and investment.
Yep.
Some older men that know me and love me and have been able to kind of say, here's what we see in you. Those things are transformational.
Yeah. For me, growing up, I think the things I most remember from my parents that was valuable in this journey was that kind of affirmation. It wasn't rules. Okay, Wayne, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do this. But it was what they saw of God's work in my life, what they affirmed about things I might have chosen to do or did. Wow, Wayne, that was really, that was neat. That was definitely God working in your life. I mean, some of that kind of affirmation, it's just huge. It's so different than we're trying to get the rules straight, and I see so many parents of teenagers do this. We're trying to get the rules straight one last time before you leave the house and really do something stupid. And that, it's that angst that just
backfires. Send them with that angst.
It backfires.
Yeah, I mean, it's like those elements. And I think the question that this guy was asking was in the context kind of parenting to some measure. And it's like the reality is if you're there day in, day out giving reinforcement of what life is about and how to process that, that's going to last a lifetime. But if you reduce your moments of investment to singular events, I'm sorry, in one ear and out the other, that stuff is gone.
Yep. Because I think the modeling that makes those moments worth it is just how you've lived with your kids all along. You can't all call it together for one day or one event, and I'm going to really be super parent here. Kids are watching you every day, and they're getting a sense of who you are and how seriously you take this journey yourself that carries far more weight with them than those kinds of moments when you're trying to evoke some kind of commitment from them. So,
I mean, I probably could have done my college education in the span of maybe 2 months because I crammed for my test. And you just go like,
I see, 2 months worth of work in 4 years.
The ridiculousness of, okay, so what'd you learn? No, what I did is I crammed to perform for a test, and I'm good at test taking. But what I
really, you're basically ignorant today.
What I really learned were the things that I was genuinely curious and interested in about. And when I initiated a realm of study, that stuff sticks. When a course curriculum that you are demanded that you follow, honestly, people tend to perform for the test. It's like, what do I need for what approval? And they will do those things because what they're seeking for is the approval. But is learning occurring?
See, that's what I appreciated most about college when I got my degree is I knew how little everyone else knew who got their degree because I got one without knowing a lot. I'm a good test taker. I can do that. And all of a sudden you're going, okay, well, everyone is this ignorant. It's just they pretend they're not because they have a degree. So that's the value of a degree, I think.
You know what? I had to pay for my college education.
Yeah.
And I think because
you think
of
the
that,
rest of us got it free.
A lot of the kids I went to school with did.
Yeah, I hear you.
But there was something wonderful about that is because when I sat in class and I knew what the tuition was, I was ticked off when the professor wasn't educating me.
You want your money's worth.
I wanted my money's worth.
2 months worth of work for your money's worth.
What are you saying?
Now I'm confused.
Yeah, well, the inconsistency of that's a little nutty. But as I began to realize, like, wait a minute, I'm paying for this.
This was your last semester.
No. as I'm paying for this, there were moments when I would go up to the professor and just go like, so what do you love about this subject that you're trying to teach me about? Because obviously there was something that fired your passion originally. And I'd like to tap into that so that I have some sense of why this is important. And it's like when we can kind of give the love for something, when that can capture somebody and that's what fuels their learning, you don't have to force those people to do homework.
But what all this underscores, going back to the original letter and something you talked about last week, one of the things I think we all have to respect about parenting is your best intentions can work against you. If you're not really thinking, if you're just thinking, let's throw a commitment on the old kid, sounds good, big party, affirm them for righteousness and holiness, and you just say, well, what's wrong with that? There can't be anything wrong with that. The fact is, sometimes our best, religion is great, that our best intentions end up working against us.
You don't mean you don't get bonus points for just having good intentions?
Case in point.
Oh, you have case in point. Oh, hello. Yeah.
10 minutes before we start this podcast, I get an email from the God, to the God Journey, and you really love the first part of this. It says, thank you for being salt and light in a dark world and setting the example in your community for living by the word of God.
Someone sees us.
And you know whose names are on this letter?
Affirmed.
Guys like Chuck Colson, your namesake, James Dobson, Jerry Falwell, James Kennedy, Rod Parr, some of our favorite people, Pat Robertson, Richard Roberts.
They're all watching
Miles
us.
Miles Monroe, Stephen Strang, and they just, they're thinking we're, but, well, actually the letter goes on, talks about wanting us to help them celebrate May 6th as the second annual Ten Commandments Day.
Did second you know annual?
Did you miss it last
year? I missed
year?
The first one.
And you did the movie.
Well, I got the movie coming out, but we have the movie coming out in September.
Yeah, so I would think you'd be all, is this those days about your movie?
I doubt it, but I'll guarantee that the marketing department will probably jump on this.
Well, they better hurry. They've got 2 weeks. May 6th is coming up, but... it says, these brave leaders are working toward reestablishing the Ten Commandments to its paramount position in Western civilization. They understand that God's moral law is not only a profile of his character, but also a moral mirror to show humans where we have fallen short in honoring him.
Wayne, you got your preach on.
Unfortunately, our country is now filled with people who ignore these commandments every day. They've chosen to fall short, to degrade themselves, and to degrade our society. Man, therefore, as we witness the decay of society, we must come together in a spirit of unity. Oh, yeah, I love that. Harmony and reconciliation in order to bring the word of God, capital W, being the Ten Commandments. That's scary. Back to the forefront of our national conscience.
He thinks you're being a little sarcastic, Wade.
Well, I'm talking good intentions again. See, interesting, this falls right after the, there's no correlation between this and what happened in Virginia, obviously, since these were this was well underway before that tragedy. But, you know, after the Columbine shooting, the Congress, some of the Republican congressmen tried to pass a law to post the Ten Commandments in all the classrooms in America, because if the Ten Commandments had
that'll
been there,
protect us.
Then the guys, the shooters at Columbine would have known better.
There's a force field goes around the plaque.
Like they didn't know. I got an email, actually, a press release yesterday, 2 hours after the shootings, after it was the aftermath of how many, not the first shooting, but the second shootings. And it said that some Christian group had promoted a bill for students to carry handguns for self-protection at Virginia Tech 2 years ago, and the students or faculty, somebody had voted it down. And they were talking about, so they're getting what they deserve. I wrote to people back and I said, this is the most disgusting, reprehensible, unconscionable press release to send out on a day like this, because that really, that's arm everybody, because that'll fix it. Just like, let's give
A shootout at the Old K Corral. That'll really solve this thing.
But here's my concern. Ten Commandments, a great document?
Yes.
God wrote them. I think they're
unarguably a good idea.
Great. Great document. Yes, I think it expresses who God is in our world and how it is that we can live in
something
him.
To live and follow.
But that alone doesn't work. I mean, how do you square this? Let's get the Ten Commandments back. Then they sell a little gold-plated Ten Commandments pin that you need to wear on that day.
The rules by themselves, without a relationship with the author, don't do much.
Well, here's what Paul says. Now, Paul was schooled in this law. He was, as to the law, found faultless by his own words in Philippians 3.
Yeah, if someone was in first place, Paul would have gotten it.
Paul did it. Paul had these Ten Commandments.
A Pharisee of the Pharisees.
He followed them to the hill. Listen to what he says about it. We know, this is Galatians 2 in the Message, about verse 14, for those of you that are following on your own booklets. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through a personal trust in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Why? It was God's rules. I mean, my goodness, if you're going to follow a set of rules.
It doesn't get any better.
It doesn't. Paul said we had the best rules in the world, kept them, but he said convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement. We believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to do good. Now, Paul makes a point that I think totally escapes the people who are going to war for a national holiday to celebrate the Ten Commandments in America, because our society is going to hell in a handbasket because the Ten Commandments are not elevated in our culture. You think Paul would buy into this? Given what Galatians 2 just said?
No.
Again, good intentions.
No, yeah.
To counterproductive activity. That's what just drives me nuts about religion. What good does, and if you're going to post something, quote unquote, from the Word of God, if you're going to use that description of Scripture, we've already talked about that not being a good description of Scripture. If you're going to use it for that way, why would you post the Ten Commandments? Why wouldn't you post John 3:16 or the Beatitudes or something Jesus said? What would be wrong with that? Why do we always go back to the rules, darn it, the rules? We want you to see the rules. Man, if I thought rules could work, I'd be thrilled about this. I'm with Paul on this. You can keep the blasted rules and miss who God is and miss being transformed by
him. For me, some of the scariest verses in the Bible, you know, when, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we? And they list these great power gifts.
But they didn't keep the Ten
gifts.
Commandments. That's the problem.
No, stop it. That isn't the verse.
Okay, sorry.
The whole dynamic is, there's a couple of people. The setting is they're having a conversation with God himself. And they're bringing forth their argument. But wait, didn't we do this? And you're just going like, do you know who you're talking to?
Obviously not.
It's like, oh, I think that escaped him. You know, he didn't think about that. The reality is, here they are. They're bringing forth an argument saying, but we did this. This is their clear thought. Isn't this what you wanted? And what was his response? He says, depart from me. I never knew you.
I don't know you. Yeah.
And it's like, you sit there, it's like, oh my gosh. He was not arguing about whether they did or didn't do those things. And he wasn't arguing about whether they did or didn't do them in his name. His main issue is, guess what? There's zero relationship between you and I. There's nothing here. So I guess the bullseye isn't doing stuff. It's a person.
You would think not. Pretty false hope to invest your future in.
And what seems to me is so much of the church's efforts of outreach, it isn't displaying the joy of their friendship with a God that they find wholly attractive. It's the, I want to demand of you that you follow this morality. You got to get in step with what we're doing. And it's like, you know what? I don't think that is that fragrant aroma of Christ.
It's like we totally missed the new covenant. We go back to, no, it's rule keeping. It's always been rule keeping. And yet I think what we read in Jesus' language from the Upper Room Discourse, especially, and what John and Paul write about in their letters, is that what God could never win by demanded obedience, what he could never win by forcing people to do what's right or I'm going to whack you, he was going to do by winning us in our affection, by winning us to his affection. And I think the whole message of the New Testament is love. When we capture his love, and the new command is this, love like you've been loved. The commandment from the New Testament is not go back and follow the old. It's if you can't love right, if you really understand this Father's affection for you and learn to live in it, then you will treat other people exactly the way all the commandments and laws would ever tell you to. And beyond, you would go beyond all those things, and not because you're trying to keep all these rules, but because you love something more than yourself and your own pleasure and your own indulgence. You love him, and being loved by him, you also want to live that way with other people. It's this natural love wins what law could never win. That's the point. And yet we're going to, you know, wear Ten Commandment pins and go around the color. And everybody who's anybody in what we call Christianity is signed on to that stuff. That drives me insane, really. I sit here and go, what? Did we miss the whole deal? If Jesus were here today, because getting to your point about the people who were casting out demons and doing all these things in his name, when you get to the sheep and the goats, and Jesus said, oh, you did all these things for me. And the sheep are going, when did we do that? We didn't know we did that. And the goats are going, when didn't we? I'm sure we did. When didn't we do? I think the point of that parable is when you get caught up in him, you'll do things you're hardly aware of that are incredibly fruitful.
Because it's out of the overflow of reality.
Oh,
because you're living loved. There's a reservoir that no discipline or commitment or an event or ceremony will ever produce.
And if this podcast does anything, I mean, my heart close to anything is right here. If we can encourage people to embrace God as the Father He is and be transformed in that reality, that will take you far beyond the law. Give up trying to keep all these rules. Yes, yes, God's scriptures and the Ten Commandments show us the difference between sin and righteousness. They do. You can't say, well, I'm just following God and committing adultery like there's no tomorrow. I mean, we're not advancing that kind of notion. Obviously, and James says it very clearly. If someone says they love God and they're trusting Him and yet don't live like it, then you can pretty much trust the not living like it. Yeah. But if we learn to live in Him and live in that love, it will change us. It's not, well, we need to live in that love and then try to be changed. The point is, you will be changed. You'll be changed at a level that goes far beyond your performance and will not just be life-giving to you, but it'll be life-giving to people around you because you're not doing it. Religion has a way of keeping God's stuff for us, but it's still about us. It's not about Him.
Yeah, I mean, I got a couple of bankrupt religionists circling around me.
Oh,
no,
saying,
I do.
I see them.
No, it's like, yeah, thank you, Wayne.
Like condors.
No. The reality is there's several folks that, you know, I'm in relationship with that, man, if it was about effort, they would get bonus points.
Or
it was, if it was about trying hard all your life to do what's right,
absolutely.
Gosh, they'd be first in line. But they're some of the most depressed, angry, bankrupt folks I know right now, because it's as if they've said, you know, I've lived my entire life doing what's right, and they're kind of feeling chipped. They're feeling as if, what do I have to show for it? And you're just going like, oh my gosh, you have bought the farm and missed the farmer. It's like you're out there doing all the chores. You're working so hard as if that's what this life was really about. And somewhere in all of your chore keeping and all of your effort to bring in the harvest, you never learned about the joy of enjoying a friendship with the farmer. And just going like, what are you expecting at the end?
And when you
riches and fame, is that what will make you happy? Well, then how much money will it be? How much notoriety will it be? How many accolades do you want?
I'm going to write down a figure.
Okay. Because I do. I sit there and it's like, you know what? Knowing some of the poorest of the poor and rubbing shoulders with some of the elite of the elite, you sit there. That's a nice big figure. I sit there, you know what? I've seen sadness at both ends. I've seen bankrupt
emotions.
You're just going like, it isn't found in stuff.
I'd say most of my Christian life was lived there. It's not just I see it in other people. I remember having those thoughts. I remember going, I'm working harder than anybody else. I'm going to get nothing. I don't have joy inside. I don't have the stuff I want, and people I think that are just charlatans for God, making all kinds of money, doing God. God seems to be blessing them in so many incredible ways. And I remember having all that anxiety and anger. And I think what Paul says about living by the rules all along is it makes you as angry. He said the chiefest of sinners, filled with violent aggression. It does make you angry.
Yeah.
Angry. My performance doesn't count. Well, God's not fair. And boy, it just leads to all that angst when you're working harder than anybody you know and your kids still get sick or you get laid off at work. Man, the anger that you've got to deal with from that, I think, is the most destructive of this whole thing. That's why I think we've got to be captured by this relationship with a God who's worth knowing and worth loving and having been loved by Him. You will live differently in the world. You just will.
Are the rules of any value? Yeah. But in and of themselves, if it doesn't lead you to an introduction to a person, my gosh, those rules will make you one of the angriest, meanest people on the planet.
Well, the rules will show you what, but they cannot show you how. That's what Jesus came to do.
Thanks for traveling with us today on the God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.